I'm so thankful to be here this morning, literally. Are you thankful to be here? You know, I'll just address you all. So many of you have had questions for me. I want to thank you for all of your prayers this week. These past few weeks have been challenging for me, but God, as we sang this morning, is with us, and He's with us as we saw last week, even when sometimes you feel you're at the oars, right? But all went well. They found a few 50% blockages, but that means 50% free, which way you look at it. A few other things they found, but can all be treated, I believe. And the good news is I'm here. Then I'm also thankful for your prayers for my father. And you know, the prayer request this morning you saw from Jennifer. Life, as we saw last week, is hard, but God is good. And you know, we need to be praying for that family. It's reminded me again and again that we always must redeem the time that God has given us to love one another. We just sang that, to love the Lord and serve the Lord, for our times are in His hands. Amen? All right. Well, I'm very thankful to be here with you today. You know, this coming Wednesday is what? Valentine's Day. Huh? It's Vince's birthday on Valentine's Day. Man, Vince, you got your work cut out for you, and you're going to receive rewards on that day as well with your pink and red bow tie. I love it. It's Valentine's Day, and it's a day where love is going to be celebrated. You know, people want to love, don't they? And they want to be loved. Who does not want to be loved? For love is very, very precious. You know, even Adam, right away, he had the desire to be loved. Do you remember when he asked Eve, "Do you love me?" Remember that? Eve, do you love me? You don't remember that? She said, "Who else could I love? You complete me." Valentine's Day is not only a very popular day for proposals of marriage, but also a day where love, like no other day in the year, will be expressed in so many various ways. People are going to receive candy. They're going to receive cards. They're going to receive notes. And for the very serious, even love letters. So I thought this would be a good time, as I kind of hinted to last week, to take a look at something that you probably may not have known was in the Bible, or maybe you do. Namely, a letter of love to a lady, which is the title of today's message. A letter of love to a lady. Okay, so I told you I was going to do a little twist on the Hear Jesus series, Valentine's Day and the Hear Jesus series, and try to tie them together. Whew. Stay with me until the end, and let's see if we might somewhat accomplish that. Let's start trying. So here's where we're going to start tying it. The writer of this letter of love to a lady is the Apostle John. The same author, the Apostle John, who is writing to the very seven churches in our Hear Jesus series. And in fact, this lady is in all probability in one of these seven churches that John is writing to in Revelation. For this letter is written at about the same time in the 90s. That's A.D. In the 90s AD, and this letter of love to a lady is the book of 2 John. Now, you may think I may try to start talking to you today about romance. I'm not even going to try to fit that into this message. Or give some tips on love. I will try to give a tip or two, But I'm really not going to speak to you today on romance, but we will see where we go. So the author of 2 John is the same author to the seven churches, to a lady most likely in one of these seven churches. And today we will see will be a foundation that we're going to build as we move forward, as we continue to look at the seven churches in Revelation. And what we see today, I believe, can be profound in your relationships as well. What I'm going to talk about is truly, I believe, a profound principle laid out by John. And this profound principle laid out by him courses and runs through the Bible concerning love. That is increasingly today being ignored, is more and more being missed in the church as a whole in these last days. The issue is starting to cripple, I believe, the church, and it cripples relationships and marriages as well. And if you are paying attention to what is going on in the church today, as I am, if you are doing a lot of reading, a lot of research, and speaking with others, you will see this fact. But that biblical principle, unique to both, is that real biblical love walks in truth. Real biblical love walks in truth. Truth and love, everyone, walk hand in hand, never separately. However, today, what is going on? Truth is being pitted against love, not partnered with love, pitted against love. And love is now being championed over truth. We are living under unprecedented times with a prevailing philosophy permeating our culture and the church that has become hostile to the very idea of absolute truth with clear boundaries. And we are seeing this in our world. We're living today together in a society in which tolerance in the name of love is valued over truth. How many of you are seeing that today? Where compromise in the name of love has become the virtue, while devotion to truth has become offensive. Integration and acceptance are the goal, and never confrontation and rejection. But you know, nowhere does the Bible see a dichotomy between truth and love. Never. Never do you see them separated at all. In fact, truth is expressed in love, and love always finds its expression in truth. So this morning, as we look at John's letter of love to a lady, we're not really stepping outside of our Hear Jesus series. But rather, we are going to continue to lay a foundation as we move forward to our Lord's messages to the churches, okay? Because the subject of toleration, the subject of compromise, the subject of love and truth will be a crucial issue in the Lord's letters to these churches, especially as we see in some upcoming churches. However, where I'm going to tie it in, it is also a crucial issue in your marriage. It's a crucial issue in your dating relationship. It is a crucial issue in any relationship. We'll see that later, I hope. So it's not my intention today, okay, to do a detailed exposition of 2 John this morning. My intention is rather on the major principle that truth and love walk together. Amen. Lord, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the time to sing to you and pray to you and worship you. Lord, your church today is right here where you've placed us, and throughout this nation, many are gathering today, your church. And throughout the world, we pray that your truth prevails in love. Lord, I thank you for your word of truth. May we hear it, May we apply it, and may we love you and love one another as we ought, all and pleasing to you. Lord, I thank you for your provision. I thank you for your protection. I thank you for your guidance. I thank you for your love. And it is in your name, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. So go ahead and turn with me to 2 John. And so as we look at this, it's written by John to a lady also who may be in these seven churches that will apply to the church today and also hopefully to Valentine's Day. And this is how we're going to tie it all together. So let's do something a little different this morning. And Ethan, will you read 2 John?
The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you.
Thank you. There we have it, 2 John, the smallest book in the Word of God. Do you know what the second one is? Yes, 13 verses, and then the very next. Well, here it is, the elder, that is John, to the chosen lady. Who is this? There are different arguments as to whether this is even a real person or whether this is a personification of the church. I believe the strongest argument is the most accurate and true, that John is writing actually to an unnamed lady who's prominent somewhere in the church in Asia that John has previously met. This is what I believe. I believe the word will show that. He is writing to explain, perhaps, to her question. Somehow she has got a question to him concerning the issues, the balance between truth and love, especially in the view of what he starts speaking about, of false teaching. And while he addresses her personally under the Holy Spirit, this is what I think the word, in fact, I believe it wholeheartedly, shows us. Because in verse 1 through 5, all the yous and your is singular in the Greek. And the text and the context speak to a specific person. And when you look at verse 13, the word your also in that sentence to a specific person is singular in the Greek. However, he expands his message to her and to the entire church in verses 6 through 12, where the you switches from the singular to the plural in Greek. So he starts out speaking to her personally. He then continues to speak to her, broadens it out to the church, and then he closes the letter speaking to her. In our culture today, if you think about it, this issue concerning truth and love, truth and love versus truth or love is a challenging issue in society. You take that and out of truth and love, and you put an or there, and you got a big problem. This is not only impacting our society in such horrific negative ways, it is permeating in the church today. So let's look how the Holy Spirit through John weds together truth and love, beginning with truth as it relates to the world of the believer. How many of you, no doubt, have heard these words? The wonderful world of Disney. How many of you have heard the wonderful world of Disney, which is accompanied by starburst and enchanting music and, you know, just sing-along songs? But what is the meaning of the wonderful world of Disney? Well, when you enter into the wonderful world of Disney, you are entering into a world of fantasy. You're entering into a world of enchantment and excitement and fairy tales. When animals talk and sing, and people fly through the air along with magical powers, right? But what would be described as the wonderful world of the believer? What is the world of the believer? I do believe as well it can be filled with enchantment. It can be filled with excitement and adventure, and it should be. But let's boil it down. The world of the believer is truth. It is truth. Notice five times in the opening four verses, John speaks of truth. And look how. He speaks of loving the truth, knowing the truth abiding in us, the truth with us forever. And look, and grace, mercy, and peace abounding to us in truth. And then he speaks of walking in the truth. Wow. What seemingly arrogant and even shocking words these must be to the mind of today's modern man, which questions the very idea that there is any such thing as objective, absolute truth. Just Google the phrase, "What is truth?" And you will be amazed at the incredible amounts of material and perspectives and opinions on that. Links that come up on that subject and how confused modern day culture is about it. How Timothy describes it. Timothy describes the mind of the unregenerate man as always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth in 2 Timothy 3:7. It's no wonder as sin progresses in society that truth is gone. Truth is an absolute, and lost society has now defined it opposite of what it actually is, that truth is what is true to any individual feeling, meaning by their very own definition, it's no longer truth. Let me tell you what truth is in three words. Three words. Are you ready? Truth is what God says. Now, I'm not speaking today of, am I wearing a pair of boots? Yes, that is truth. Okay? I'm speaking about the Word of God, the issues in culture, morality, right, wrong, righteousness, unrighteousness, godly, ungodly. What God says about a matter is truth. What God says about a thing or anything, that is what is true. That becomes the final truth on the matter. That is authoritative. Do you recall what we said at the very beginning, the very first week of the Hear Jesus series. We agreed with Dr. Morrow. He said that we had a crisis of authority that is seeping into the church today. Remember, we started with this quote. The biggest issue facing the church today is not the gender issue, relativism, the cancel culture, religious liberty, sexuality, or tribalism, but rather the root issue underlying all of them is the issue of authority. He said the church is swimming in a culture that is experiencing a massive shift from authority, that's something outside of me, to authenticity and individualism, something within me, it's my truth, I decide. That's what we're dealing with today. And then I stated this. It is with this cultural crisis in mind, which challenges all outside authority, such as the Bible and the Lord Jesus, that we begin our next series today entitled, Hear Jesus. If everything we hear from the Lord to the seven churches is truth, we need to recognize Jesus as our absolute authority, and therefore that's enough on the matter. That's it. What does God say? It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter if I stand up here someday and pontificate to you what I think or what I feel. It can only be authentic. It can only stand with integrity if it's what God says. The Bible says that we have been delivered, praise God, and have by God's grace escaped this world of all its corruption. 2 Peter 1:4. This world of corruption, which is what? It is a world living in error and not caring about or knowing the truth. 2 Peter 2:18. In contrast, the world of the believer is all about truth. Think about this. Our God is the God of truth, Psalm 31:5, who cannot lie. Titus 1:2. Amen. That's a God we can trust. His son Jesus is the truth personified in John 14:6, who came into this world, as he said, to what? Testify to the truth, John 18:37. He spoke nothing but truth, and in fact, 109 times we see Jesus saying, I tell you the truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, who guides all believers into all truth, John 16:13. The Bible is God's word, thus truth in writing, and thus is called the writing of truth in Daniel 10:21, and the message of truth in Ephesians 1:13. And all of those who teach and preach are commanded to handle accurately what? The word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Does truth matter? God is truth. His word is truth. Jesus is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. And what you ever hear preached or taught, it must be accurately the truth. I barely made a dent in all of what God's word says about truth. You should go research it. You see, the unbeliever lives in a world of error. They cannot and they will not hear the truth, nor can they come to the truth, nor obey the truth, or tell the truth, and have constantly gone astray from the truth. In fact, they rebel against the truth. Remember, we are the very opposite of the fallen world, steeped in lies. We will do well to remember this truth of progression I'm going to share with you. You want to see doctrine of truth come together for you? Listen to this. Remember this. The world of the believer is truth, not supposition or speculation, but truth that has come by revelation from God, incarnated in His Son, transmitted to us in His Word, and incorporated into our lives and into our souls by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that we can praise God for. That is it. Never, my friends, back up. Not even an inch. Never back up or doubt or cave into the onslaught against truth that is coming against the world, that is in the world, that is coming against the church, that is actually coming against you today. This onslaught against truth and doctrine is really an assault upon God. At its core, it is a defiance of his authority. Gordon Clark said this, "Since God is truth, a contempt for truth is equally a contempt for God." Wow. The world of the believer. Now, truth as it relates to the walk of the believer, verses 4 through 6. So think about this. If the believer's world is truth, then true believers who have come to that truth should be making every effort to walk by the truth and walk in the truth. Amen? That's called common sense. Every step, Larry just said, every single step. Verse 4, John said, "I was very glad." The NIV says, "It has given me great joy." What? To find some of your children walking in truth. So here, John rejoices when believers walk in truth. Why? Well, just a side note, because that means they're being carried along by the Holy Spirit, they're following the Lord, and they are experiencing and pursuing the abundant life, and they're pleasing to Jesus Christ himself. That brings John joy. Look right over at his third letter in 3 John, his letter to Gaius. He expressed how very glad he was that Gaius was what? Walking in truth. And then he expanded on that to say this in verses 3 and 4. "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." No greater joy. Apart from their salvation, there is no greater joy. Why? Because it means something. It looks like something. That is the joy of all joys. The joy of every soul winner. The joy of every mentor. The joy of every pastor to know and see their spiritual children. And the joy for every parent of their physical child to see them walking in the truth. There's nothing more discouraging for me than to see sin wallowing in your life, to see you half-hearted, to see you in the margins, because I know what you are missing, I know who you're grieving, and I know how ineffective we are for the kingdom. That brings sorrow. But to those who are walking in the truth, wow, you'll see that in your life, and that is joy. Anyone who is engaging others in discipleship, which you all should be looking and praying to do, there is no greater joy than to see your student, your pupil, growing, hungry, learning, following you, following the Lord. It makes it worth it all. But notice carefully the scripture. Notice carefully this lady whom John writes did not have that joy for all her children. Have you noticed that? John said, "I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth." He's speaking to her family. How relevant to many here today whose children are not walking in truth. How heart-wrenching is this situation for a mother, for a father? How many parents are hurting today because some of, and for others, all of, their children are not walking in the truth? You will experience firsthand why John was so joyful to see those who are. What we see here is Jesus, when we're called, he doesn't call them all. This is not a new situation for parents today in our modern world. This has been going on since the early church. This has been going on when Jesus said, choose me, follow me. We need to take hope, take great hope that God can still come and bring truth into their life. But guess what? You'll see in the context of this, that takes no meaning that we should abandon truth for the sake of a false love. Wow. It seems likely in the context of those of her children not walking in the truth that they most likely have been led astray by deceivers. They most likely have been led astray by those who have gone out into the world. Verse 7. And if you're listening today, you know you're buying into a lie. Especially if you're one of my children. Because you know the truth. Or you at least have heard it. We must never sell out truth for the sake of love, even if it's some of your children. Because those whose children are not walking in truth, never give up praying, never give up hope, never give up faithfulness, because God can still yet save. Her question then on how to love in truth becomes a very personal one, doesn't it? Where truth and love must have their biblical balance, as we will see. So John's joy in seeing this walk in truth is because walking in the truth is the evidence of genuine conversion, my friends. It is the evidence that you have been transformed. Walking in the truth is the evidence that one has entered into the world of truth, the world of the citizenship of the kingdom of heaven, a child of God, and has a God-given desire then to obey the truth, to do what the Father has commanded. Wait a minute. Now we're back to this commandedness. We're back to this obedience. Seriously? Yes. You can't divorce love from it. You can't divorce truth from it. The Word of God is truth. Therefore, everything that comes out of the Lord's mouth is truth. Everything he tells us to do and not to do. Notice carefully how John drives this home in such a short space of words. With the words commandment, verse 4, commandment, verse 5, commandments, verse 6, and commandment, verse 6. He attaches all the truth of the Word of God, Jesus' truth, everything that comes out of his mouth, to if you're walking in it, you're walking in the commandments of the Lord. Oh, how the sin nature hates this concept. Commands, obey, obedience. From a legalistic world, of course we hate these words because we can never, ever earn salvation. We can never grow and get merit with God based on our works. Works are byproduct. They outflow from a transformed life of love. Therefore, obedience is no longer a hated word. It's a prized and precious word because obedience in love guides us into the truth, and then we live a joyful life. Our goal is to please the Lord, not earn merit. So however Satan uses this word in your life, it depends on how you're looking at the word. You know, in order to live as one pleases, in order to tolerate sin, in order for you to compromise with sin, in order for you to tolerate immorality or to go along to get along in the cause of love, you have no choice but to distort or do away with truth. You have no choice but to redefine truth. If that's what you want to do. God's commandments as truth are not up for debate. They're not up for discussion, but they're given to be believed. And if they're believed, then obeyed. They're not to be minimized. They're not to be marginalized. They're not to be compromised in our lives. In fact, they are to be prioritized in our life. And boy, you watch how the Holy Spirit will work in your life. You watch how your relationship with the Lord will be full of joy and peace and comfort and growth. Walking in the truth is prioritized in the genuine believer's life. Doctrinally, there's truth. And morally, there's our outward actions in the world. We are to obey and believe what? The revealed truth of God. Not just with a head nod of intellectual knowledge, but with a knowledge that reveals itself in a life that is walking in it. You see, we need to be adjusting our lives to truth, not the other way around. We are to be adjusting our lives to what God says. We're to be following the Lord. Amen. Every single cult, every heretic, every false religion, every false teacher adds to or takes away from truth. Always. The Bible is never enough as it stands. Jesus, the truth with these people, is always minimized. And the thoughts and their feelings and their teachings will always be maximized over Scripture. Notice again, my friends, how John weds together truth and love. In fact, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us when we what? Walk in truth and love. Wow. We are to walk in truth, verse 4. And notice, we are to walk in love, verse 6. What is love? Yes, you can tell me to go to 1 Corinthians 13, but we're not going there. What is love? Let's sum it all up here in this passage. Verse 6 tells us that to walk in love is, in fact, to walk according to the commandments which are the truths of God. That is it. That is love. And when you go over to Corinthians 13, you look at love, all those are the commandments of the Lord that you're walking in. But this sums it up. You want to walk in love, you must walk in truth. You want to walk in truth, it's the only way to love. We must realize that love and truth walk hand in hand. They are married to one another, and they can never be divorced. They cannot stand alone. They must stand together or they will not stand at all. They will not stand at all. Today, the Bible's call to love is being distorted. It's being twisted. I'm going to actually get into this as we get into the Hear Jesus series further on, when you start looking at what Andy Stanley's doing in the church today. He's a false teacher. When you start looking what Bethel's doing, when you start looking what Hillsong's doing, when you start looking at what's happening in the church today, we're going to call it out, and we're going to call it what it is. Today, the Bible's call to love is being distorted. It's being twisted so as to set love over and against truth, not working with truth. We are being told that real biblical love today accepts all kinds of lifestyles. We're being told that if you want to love in Christ, you must accept all lifestyles. That is a lie. We're being told today that God Himself loves all people, no matter how they live. That is a biblical lie. That He will accept all to heaven. That is a lie. It is furthest from the truth. In fact, it is not love. In truth, it is hate. We will see these things, and even how the church is caving into various levels of compromise of that truth, all under the banner, supposedly, of love and compassion. And so when the church today is starting to take on female pastors and female false teaching pastors and false male pastors, and today the church is starting to adopt your individual pronoun use, and they're starting to adopt the LGBTQ movement and starting to adopt them as saved and adopt them in positions of leadership and service, all in the sake to compromise truth for love, that we might love them to Christ, is a lie. It's participation in evil. Remember, it's not hate the sinner. It's hate the deeds. Remember what Jesus said? And love the sinner. The walk of the believer is truth. The world of the believer, the walk of the believer, and finally today, the watch of the believer as it relates to truth. What's he say? He says, watch yourselves, verse 8. Watch out, the NIV says. Why? That you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Notice, this is not a loss of salvation. We'll get into this later. He's talking about watching carefully that they as believers and us today are not deceived by false teachers concerning the faith and then adopt falsehood. And that faith includes teaching. What is teaching? It is doctrine. What is doctrine? It is truth. Don't buy into a culture today that wants to throw out doctrine, minimizes truth. As long as we got the gospel message right, all of the rest doesn't matter. Do not buy into this. The Word of God and the totality of it is doctrine. It is teaching. It is the truth about Christ. So when you see what Jesus taught, if you don't have doctrine, you don't have truth. What Jesus taught is doctrine. John, he says, and the apostles accomplished much in bringing that truth of the gospel to them. Now they, he's exhorting us, and us, the church, we're to watch carefully and hold on to that truth. And not allow that truth to be compromised, nor error and untruth to be tolerated, lest we lose our full reward. God expects us to stand for the truth because it's the real truth that sets one free. Jesus, through John, he is going to speak to this issue of the possible loss of reward when he addresses the church of Philadelphia. We'll look at that when we get to Philly. All right. But over and over throughout the seven churches, Jesus is going to again and again call upon the church to do something. He's going to call upon them to hold fast to the faith and to his name. In verse 10, we see this love and truth in practice. Listen. Love does not trump truth. Love does not compromise with. Love does not encourage in any way. Love does not encourage in any way by toleration or participation the propaganda of untruth. So modern minds say, wait a minute, there we hear it again. They see these instructions here as unloving. They see them as rigid, and they see them as harsh, but they are farthest from the truth. It is the most loving thing somebody can hear, the truth. Remember, true love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with what? The truth, 1 Corinthians 13:6. We will see as we move through the seven churches how strongly Jesus condemns those who tolerate and compromise with the truth in the name of love and compassion. Wait till we get to Jezebel. Wait till we get to the lukewarm church. They are fully compromising fully tolerating. Remember, I want to say it again. We should hate the sin, not the person. And we should love the person and be able to tell them the truth of sin and freedom. But we will not tolerate and compromise with sin in thinking that is loving. It's cowardly. It's cowardice. You see, that type of love is condoning. It is a participation with evil, in a sense, that might actually cost the person eternal life. So therefore, we must see today, as the church, why it's so important that we walk in truth, which is love. Y'all believe it's important? But how we do it can be hateful or loving. How we go to a world, how we say and take a stand, how we don't tolerate, how we talk, how we speak, how we adorn the gospel can be loving. But my word, we cannot tolerate and buy into a lie. Well, now let me attempt to tie this into Romance Day. Here's the last part coming into Valentine's Day. Let's talk about the marriage of truth and love in your marriage. The strongest marriages, my friends, will be those in which there is a marriage of truth and love in the marriage. This abiding principle that love and truth must walk hand in hand for the church, it also applies because it is a biblical principle to marriage and the marriage covenant. It applies to your dating relationships as well. If your marriage is strong and full of love, I can accurately predict and tell you that it is because you're walking in the truth of God's word. If you're struggling today in your marriage has grown cold, your marriage is full of lethargy, complacency, apathy, and singleness. If you're struggling today in your marriage and it needs a renewed sense of love, let me encourage you to go back and look where you're not walking in the truth, because there's many areas in your life you're buying into a lie and you're not walking in the truth of God's word. And therefore, you're divorcing the marriage of love and truth. Therefore, you are derailing your own marriage. You see, everyone, love cannot flourish where truth is diminished. Write that one down. Remember, to walk in truth is to walk in the commandments of God. You see, the word of God that tells us to speak truth at all times, that's walking in the truth. To be honest with one another, that's being obedient to the word of God and walking in truth. To put others above yourself, that's following the truth of God's word and walking in truth. For you husbands to love your wives as your own body and as Christ loves the church, that's an imperative. That's a command. If you're walking in that truth, you'll have that truth in your marriage. For wives to love and respect their husbands, that's a truth. You'll be walking in truth. Rather than sinning and hurting one another, you will speak words that edify one another. You will speak words that lift each other up and not tear each other down. You will speak words of encouragement to one another. You will find yourself pursuing the fruit of the Spirit in your marriages rather than the passions of your flesh, such as immorality, such as that evil anger, that bitterness, that unforgiveness, that refusal to reconcile. You will together be individually and together in the Word of God, that it might transform your soul, that it might lift you up. You will be worshiping in the house of God together. You will desire to be with the saints together. You will desire to pour the word into one another. You will be obeying the Lord. You'll be walking in truth, because when we fail, you'll be quick to forgive, because you remember that you live a gospel-centered marriage. where Jesus so quickly and wonderfully and amazingly forgives us. You'll be quick to repent. You will refuse to be bitter. You will refuse to hold a grudge. When you are walking in the truth, which is the obeying of the Word of God, your marriage will be full of love. But when you have it neglected, that love that should be in marriage, it will drastically be affected for the worse until the love in your marriage has gone cold. And just like Jesus said to Ephesus, go back to your first love. Just like he'll say to the church of Laodicea, your love is neither hot nor cold. That will be your marriage because you don't walk in the truth of the Word of God. When walking in the truth within marriage, obedience to the Lord's commands, the most amazing thing happens. Biblical love will flourish and it will overflow within the marriage. You want a happy, godly, loving marriage from beginning to end? Walk in the truth of God's Word. Truth and love are married together. You see, then biblical love never fails when biblical truth is walked in. Wow, so important. And how do we do that? We must humble ourselves. We must listen to the Lord, and we must find those areas where we are not walking in truth. And we must set our mind and set our will, and then pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to come in and give us the ability to begin to obey through a heart that is transformed, and then love in every area of your life will be enhanced, or if need be, wonderfully renewed. That's hope. That's God's promise if we'll do it. Then you will be following our Lord's greatest command, and you heard it read this morning. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That is walking in truth, and that is love. That is our love for God. That is our love for one another. That is our love for our spouses, all to the glory of God. Of course, the greatest love letter ever written is our Lord's word to humanity and to the church, the Word of God. I encourage you, and this is why I say it all the time, if you don't know the Word, you can't love properly. If you're not in the Word, you will not love well, because you must know the truth of the Word so that you can apply it through the Holy Spirit's power. Let's read it and live it and pray that God gives us the courage today as the church, and that He gives us the wisdom today and the discernment on how to walk in truth and love at the same time. Because I'm telling you, with the Holy Spirit, it can be done. See, the world has no truth, yet they desperately need the love of God in Jesus Christ. They need the truth of the gospel. Well, there you have it, a love letter to a lady. May the church walk in truth. May she walk in love, and may that be carried out on full display in your marriages today, in your relationships today. Where you need to get right with your spouse, start walking in truth. Go repent. Go reconcile. Start letting love flourish again in your marriage through the truth of God's Word. And today, the church, let's commit to one another that we're going to be a loving church to a lost and dying world, that we won't compromise truth for the sake of false love. Lord, I just thank You today. I praise You for Your truth. Lord, who are we to know Your truth? Lord, drive out any pride, any arrogance. The only reason we have Your grace and mercy and Your truth is by Your grace, by Your love, by Your gift, by your wisdom and discernment. I thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that we will be faithful to what you've entrusted to us, which is your word, the word of truth. But Lord, I pray that we don't just have it, that we don't just teach it intellectually, but that, Lord, what it was intended for all along, to be walked in. I pray that we will walk in that truth, that our lives will show the word of God being lived out in our life. Oh, Lord, I pray for the church today, your true church. Lord, I pray that we will be a beacon of truth in a world caught up in lies, in a world, Lord, that's compromising truth for the sake of love. And Lord, they're being deceived, for they know not the truth. Lord, may we go out and proclaim your truth to a lost and dying world. May we never apologize for it. May it be shown in real love and compassion to those in need of it. But Lord, may we never sell out on it. I pray, Lord, that we will stand, and that truth and love will stand together here at EC Grace. And that truth and love will stand, that it will stand strong and firm in our marriages, in our relationship. We praise you, Lord. And as we go forward looking at your word in these churches, may we have an ear to hear, a true ear connected to the heart from your word. Show us where we need to change. Show us where we need to move. Guide us in your ways. Lord, for every parent today who does not have the joy of all their children walking in truth, comfort their broken hearts, comfort their soul. Give them peace and tranquility that only you can give. But Lord, let us not be robbed of hope. Let us not be robbed of the great joy of our salvation. May we be faithful in prayer that you too, Lord, may reveal the truth to them, that one day they will walk in the truth, that they will not be deceived by false teachers, that they will not be deceived by the lies of this world, that they will no longer be deceived by the lies in their heart, by their sin nature, by their lust of their flesh. Renew them, transform them, save them, Lord. If there's anyone here today, Jesus, who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, they too have been buying into a lie. Lord, if there's anyone in Grace Abroad over in Europe right now watching, if there's anyone live streaming in right now, Lord, let them hear the truth of the gospel, that you alone are God, that you are the way, that you are the truth, that you are the life. And the only way to the Father is through you, Jesus, that you loved them, that you died for them, that you paid the price for their sin, that, Lord, you can redeem them from the pit, that you can unbreak their chains, their bondage to sin. And, Lord, that sin has a wage. It has a debt to pay, and that debt to pay is death. That, Lord, you died for that sin. You rose from the grave and conquered death, and you have the ability to give them freedom, freedom from sin, freedom from death, and give them a birth of eternal life in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, let them know that now. Let them turn to that truth, accept that truth. I thank you, Lord, that we have that truth. So, Lord, I pray, knowing all of that, that you rid us of our sin, that we see it so clearly, that we walk in your truth through a heart that wants it, that desires it, and can only accomplish it through your power. Then, Lord, we are free to love and love well the way you would have us love. In your name we pray. Amen. Stand and sing.